That's beautiful singing. It's one of the things that I think the people of God ought to be rich in, is in song and singing, glorifying the Lord. A lot of edifying heavenly time can be spent together in that exercise. Why don't we have a prayer? Lord Jesus, we come to you again this morning and we thank you, God. Thank you for being our God. And Lord, thank you for quenching the thirst within our hearts. Lord, those that have not had their thirst quenched and awakened at the same time, Lord, I pray for grace for them. Lord, I pray that there would come a place where we would truly find you our all in all. Lord, visit these young people in their homes in these next months and weeks and days. Lord, draw yourself out of people. But I pray even further than that, Lord, I pray that they would draw themselves out as a people of God. Lord, do bless our time here this morning together. We thank you for the privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I had a couple of questions that I thought was still pertinent to this to the sessions that I've had here. And I have one question here. That is a question about sisters that don't get married. And when there was a question the other night in the panel discussion about this subject, I reaffirmed and maybe strengthened what I said about the whole subject of womanhood, motherhood, wives, the effect that godly women have on the next generation. The primary reason for that was that we don't see career women as being part of God's plan. I think maybe I should say that again. I don't see career women as part of God's plan. You say, well, so I'm going to be single all my life. Surely I could be a nurse and take care of the sick ones in the hospitals and all that. That puts you in an environment that is very difficult to live a godly life. And there are other pursuits. I would just say contentment should be pursued in every phase of life, whether we're a child, young person, or an old person. If marriage is not an option, parents and local ministry can be consulted for guidance into the future. I would also say that it's clear concerning Anna, a prophetess, in the book of Luke. She'd been a widow for 84 years, I think, something like that. She was a great age, and yet this woman had a distinct place in serving the Lord there with fasting and prayer and didn't leave the temple there. And how she existed, we're not real sure. But she had a tremendous place in God's kingdom. And one of the things that the work of the Lord around the world needs is people who are devoted to prayer. My great-grandmother was somewhat of an invalid and spent a lot of time in bed. And she made a priority to pray for her children and grandchildren, generations even till the Lord should return. And I believe that has in part fallen on me. We need to be people of vision in the future. That woman, my great-grandmother, her godly life directly affected my uncle's wife, and she became born again through the influence of this life. And so we can't always see what's going on in our lives and what's the significance of our lives, but a heart that serves the Lord from its depths will be worthwhile. Another question here regarding resisting not evil sparked this question that I have wondered about for a long time. We don't believe in war or being a policeman, but what would happen if we wouldn't have them?
I know of a professed Christian who is a sheriff. I just wonder where to put it all. And the thought to that would be, I don't know if you understand the person that wrote this. It's a beautiful question. And it's a question that needs to be asked. But do you understand the two kingdoms? God gave the kingdom of this world, the nations, the authorities, the principalities that are there for the good of the nations and for keeping down evil. When this is usurped and overthrown, like the guerrillas in some of the South American countries that roam around and take matters in their own hands and take lives according to their own discretion, we see a little bit of the evil that comes to pass when there is not an authority in place to hold that back. But we are not part of that kingdom. And so they have their place. Romans 13, you can study that. It calls them a minister of God. They've been given authority. And therefore, we should be subject as part of those nations, but to take lives and be involved in the enforcing of some of these governments on other people is not our place. Our place is to be part of the kingdom of God. Is that clear enough? Okay. I had another one here. In the case of a shooting, would it be wrong for a man to grab the shooter from behind and maybe knock him down in the process? And I about would send the mic over to Brother Dale and let him answer that question. He described it beautifully yesterday evening. In the case where someone maybe doesn't have all their faculties, mental faculties, they're a dangerous person, but they don't understand what they're doing. Like in a mental hospital, I think there was once someone who was threatening another person and about to throw something heavy, a glass, a thing very damaging, and was threatening. And there was this towel taken. The person called took a towel and unrolled it and came in front of this person. And he said, you know, don't come closer, I'll throw it. And the person threw it. And the person that had the towel caught the item, you know, the glass item. It bounced off and went to the floor. It didn't hurt anyone. And the person was overpowered. You know, in those situations, I watched my father when I was a very small boy. My grandfather had some nervous breakdown, had some mental problems. And he was carrying water and pouring in one of those big cast iron kettles that we use for heating washing water in those days. And he was running the big kettle over, and he fetched two more buckets and dumped them in there, and all ran over. And I watched my father stepping away. His grandfather went across the porch, and I could see the pain on his face. He says, Father, give me the buckets. Give me the buckets, Father. And, you know, in normal cases, for to defy the father would be wrong. But in this case, there was care that was being given. And to answer this question further, chances are if this is a person that has all their faculties and has, you know, malicious intent and they're going to shoot somebody, chances are if you tried to grab them from behind or such like, these are probably fairly trained persons and would only make matters much worse. In normal situations, wouldn't advise it. Jesus said to not resist evil, but to take suffering. I know that's hard, but to have a meek, gentle response to a violent person gets you a very much further than resisting force with force. Okay, the title this morning is Come Out of Her, My People. Come out of her, my people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You knew we'd go there sometime this week, didn't you? I hope that you're not weary of passages like this. If you are, chances are you haven't really given your heart to the Lord to be a separate people. We'd like to see today that the kingdom of God has exceedingly different values than the world does. And you see these on the board here, and I want to go through these And after a while, I'm going to ask a young man to come up here and share a bit of what he has pursued for pleasure. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Remember yesterday as we looked at the book of 1 Corinthians and the call to come out and the problems that are in that book and the call from the Apostle Paul to change where your carnal becomes spiritual, where you're having issues with a brother, rather suffer. Suffer wrong. So this is an echo of that. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? I don't plan to get into the whole subject of unequal marriages. It doesn't work. I could give you some information there, but it wasn't in my plan here. And what, verse 15, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Much could be said here from this passage. Basically, a relationship with God is exclusive. God has made it that way. A little bit like a marriage is exclusive. It excludes idolatry in verse 15 and 16. What concord hath Christ with Belial? And there are subjects that we have talked about in the past, that have been emphasized in the past in our circles and around us, and things whereby people found that some item or some thing or some pursuit had too big a hold on their heart and their life. And they had the grace to let it go. One such case is Brother Moe Stoltz, who recently passed to meet the Lord. He was in his earlier days. He worked for a company that did cold storage. Brother Moe loved cold storage, enjoyed cold storage. And he worked for this company, and he so much enjoyed his job that he found that that's what he was living for. And the Lord was dealing with him and said, you need to get out of cold storage. Oh, Lord. And he wrestled with that thing and surrendered. And he went to his boss and gave him his, the time that, you know, I'm going to be quitting. I forget what they call it. But he went there and gave in his resignation. And the boss says, no, wait a minute, sit down here. Says, how much does it take to keep you? And he says, no. He says, you don't understand. He says, it's not the money. I'm making good money. But he said, I love this. It's an idol in my heart. I've got to let it go. Something to that effect. And if I remember right, with weeping, he left that and did some other work for some years until that thing had died in his heart. And the Lord allowed him to actually start his own business. And he talked about the blessing that business had been in his life. And he was able to, it was no longer an idol. See, to have a business isn't the wrong thing. To have that affection for it. And he said, Lord, when I'm here, I'll endeavor to fix the things and keep the thing running. When I'm gone, and he did a lot of traveling and preaching, would you take care of it? And he says all major breakdowns happened when he was there. He was never out somewhere preaching. And he gets this call. Ah, never happened. But there was something. The Lord doesn't allow idols. And those who have guidance and oversight in your life may actually see something that has that ability in your life. And they're not being unreasonable to ask you to deal with it. Your walk with God is at stake. God has made this relationship that it excludes idolatry. There are many in this nation. Competitive sports is a huge one. Pleasure seeking, possessions and sensuality, and appearance fads mostly become idols. And many find that they will not find a significant walk with God till they deal with those idols. And therefore, what happens instead is that people get a profession only, ticket to heaven kind of thing. I've got this thing in my pocket. I had my experience. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, but they have no power to live a life as unto the Lord. It excludes the close, chummy relationships with unbelievers. In verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This close chumminess, it will lead astray. I have been amazed at some of my blood brothers and the friends that they allowed their children to be around, older people even, but they did not make a clear profession of walking with God. And this relationship and this chumminess literally took them in the very wrong direction. Unequal yokes with business partners. I'm just going to throw that in here. I don't have that in my notes, but you have mixed values then, and you have extreme a lot of conflict. And for sure, well, my oldest brother had joined the Holman Mennonite Church. And there was this girl that was part of a family that had been Church of Christ. And he purposed to make that girl a Holman. There was a lot of association with this girl with the Mennonites there and everything. But you know, it backfired. He ended up leaving the church and marrying her. And basically walked away from God. And the end of that story hasn't all been told yet. It will have no part, this relationship with God, will have no part in unrighteousness. In verse 14, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? I think of things, transgressions of God's law. That's what the word unrighteousness means there. I think of cheating on taxes and shady deals, where you buy equipment and pull it in a shady deal to where you can avoid the tax on it without having a tax exemption. Things where it's self-seeking, it's unrighteousness. God won't have, there is no equality. There's nothing that is communion between light and darkness. God's call here is to upright holy living in an affectionate relationship, father and son, and how God comes near. Notice in verse 17 at the end of the verse, it says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And chapter 7, verse 1, it speaks of cleansing ourselves of remaining filthiness. It says, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 18. Come out of her, my people. Revelation 18, 1 through 4. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon, the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. What would have happened to Lot if he had refused to leave Sodom? He would have died in the fire. The losses that Lot lost because of a lack of separation in life and in pursuits, his losses were, you can hardly comprehend. At least he lost two potential sons-in-law there. It would appear that there were two married daughters, but I'm not real sure. I can't quite draw the conclusion whether it was these two young that were going to marry the two girls in Lot's house still, or whether they were already married to Lot's daughters. It doesn't mention them in the home as Lot went and talked to them. But Lot had so lost his testimony among that unrighteous crowd that they just hooted. They didn't put any stock in what he said at all. The man had lost his testimony. And that's what happens when you refuse to come out. There's coming a day. My dear people, someday there will be a horrendous judgment on all false religion, ungodly practice, and ungodward living. We must come out, or our lot will be the same. God has already identified the sins that separate. A list is in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and another one in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. These will have no part. But here, we have the call to come out and be a separate people. Or our lot will be with the lot of the whole that gets judgment poured out on it. So it is imperative that at some point we come out. Have you come out in your heart? Have you settled in your heart that I want to be in that innumerable crowd around the throne? Brother Dale has been talking about worship. Are you willing that your crown would go at his feet in this life and the next? Are you willing to simply say the line's got to divide some point? Today's going to be the day that I'm going to make this line and not be like Lot's wife who looked back. She became a pillar of salt, just like that. There comes a time, and there's various illustrations in the scripture where there's a dividing line. Which side of the line are you going to find yourself on? A lot of this has to do with values. Which side of the line you end up on, I think Brother Aiden said yesterday something about you can't have this kind of character and then jump clear over here into this other kind of life at a moment's notice. I don't remember how he put that. But many people have found themselves following down a course and making decisions based on values. And they'd rather have this other value than God's value. And they follow themselves down this, and suddenly they find themselves in a calamity. And they are what they've become. And the road has wide away back yonder. And it's really hard to run back up that road and go down the right road. And there are few crossovers. There's sometimes some repentance and crossover. Now, talk about marriage a little bit. Girls, I'd like to get married. But suppose the fellow you're about to get married to says, you know, just have one reserve. You know, I've sort of been fond of this other fella. I'm sorry, it's the boy saying that. I've sort of been fond of this other girl. And, you know, we've had some nice times together. I just like one day out of the year that I could spend with her. you know, just sort of catch up a little and renew the friendship. And can I have one day a year? What would you say? Never! I won't marry you on those conditions, though it tear your heart out. Guys, if it were the other way around, would you marry a girl like that? God won't either. This is a marriage covenant. I betrothed you to one husband as a chaste virgin. This is the level of loyalty. And all of us make mistakes. And all of us have some things where we err in. And maybe we have some lack of right choices at times. But when it comes to our attention, will we flee again in faithfulness to Him? The concept here is if you take a hold of the world, it will take a hold of you. Lot didn't go to Sodom for impure things. They came with his choices. When you can look at where you are and change whatever is needed to have a more ideal outcome in light of eternity, you have power unto godliness. So suppose you find out today that you've been making some choices that aren't conducive to godliness. The person that has the power to look that thing over and look their life over, and the church that has the power to look this situation over and say, where are we and where are we headed, and make the choices and make the necessary adjustments to head in a right direction. Those people have power unto godliness. The world is never able to do that. If you want to come up now, Jacob. Want to talk about world values, what the world values and what God values. The world values pleasure. And Jacob's going to share with us here what's been giving him pleasure.
Well, most of you guys know me, or I think some of you do anyway. I'm Jacob Knowles, and I'm from Pikeville, Tennessee, and I came out of the world. You probably wouldn't believe it if I said that just a year ago I didn't even know what the word Anabaptist was. So, all this being said, I chased pleasures like Brother Leonard's been talking about, and I lived after the flesh for a long time, and I enjoyed hunting and fishing and anything an outdoorsman would do, and I also enjoyed running and staying fit. And all these things never gave me peace or contentment, and so when I graduated from high school, I was on a trip to Washington, D.C., and my brother and my sister, they had social media, and they told me I should get it. And I gave in, and I got it, and things progressively got worse. I would post pictures all the time, and people would start to follow me. So if I went places, people would know me. I went to Mexico, and two people there knew me. And also, I was down on the coast, and people would ask me for my autograph, people I'd never met. And but they knew me from that. So I thought inside it gave me the best feeling. I thought, this is what I wanted, but... So I never found contentment doing any of this, and it drove me wild. I worked harder at pleasing myself and living for myself instead of Jesus. And at the same time, I wanted to serve the Lord, but I was in bondage to self. And so when the Lord started to reveal Himself to me, I was leaving work, and we live in the valley, and it was in the springtime, and the trees where it's warmer in the valley were turning green, and the rest were dead. And the Lord said, just plain, I just heard it. He said, Jacob, you need to come alive unto me like the trees are coming alive unto me in the springtime. And I've always admired that time of year, and I've never thought about it that way. He just spoke to me. And so day after day, it was convicting me so heavily. I started to take off work and just go and pursue more pleasures and go and fish and stuff, try to get off my mind.
Would you tell them what kind of fishing you were doing?
Oh, yes, I'm just trophy. Well, for big fish, all the time. That's
catching big fish, pictures, social media, release the fish. Catch another one.
Would you believe it if I said I caught 432 different species before, and I lost count, but been all over. And I'm here to say that there's no pleasure in the world that's going to give you contentment. So I chased all those things, and when the Lord started convicting me, I started giving up smaller things in life, like country music and that kind of stuff. And I was hoping it would be enough, and slowly but surely he started to come for everything. And whenever he came for Instagram, I had 11,000 followers, and I would wake up in the morning time and have about 46 to anywhere from 46 to 80 or so new followers, and they would be messaging me and wanting to fish and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, so it was just a constant pull, and it did something to me. It gave me that high, but it didn't last. So when the Lord started convicting me, I said, Lord, I can give up everything. I just can't give up this. It was my reputation, my identity. And I said, I'm going to have your grace, and he's going to have to help me. So slowly but surely, he allowed me to get off of that. It was the hardest thing I've done in my life. But when I laid it down, I lost a lot of friends. A lot of friends. I lost
courage.
But I thank the Lord for revealing and having mercy on me. I couldn't believe it because I had done lots of things and I had pride and I don't want to be an arrogant person. And I realized I didn't have pride. So I thank the Lord for where he brought me to there, but I didn't. After I laid it down, I had people call me and stuff asking me if I had died. And I was like, I died. I did. I died. People were crying. They called me crying. And first, they definitely did. I had Snapchat, and if you don't text them for a day, they go wild. So they said, Brother, have you died? And I said, well, I started explaining to them, but the wisdom of God is foolishness to men or something. But so he kept on. And I've got to thank my mom and my grandma for sure, and Miss Johnny and my brother Bill, everybody throughout the course of life, leading me and helping me. I knew the truth down deep, so when I started to give those things up, I figured it would be enough, but I never had peace, and I didn't have peace when I... So also, who's familiar with, like, the sportswear company Columbia? Like, I got a sponsorship by Columbia to go fish, and I was about to quit my job and just pursue that.
Yeah.
And it was... All my friends were like, Jake, that's amazing. How? Go do it. So the first place they were going to send me was to the Galapagos Islands. And all this being said, I had to give it up for the Lord. So I just found this verse really quick, and I've been praying a lot. So I just flipped right to it. I'll try to make it quick, but it's in Philippians, and it says, But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. We have to do that to win Christ, and... So I came this week seeking answers. I hadn't had that full peace. I hadn't had the full surrender. So I spent sometimes even skipping supper in the prayer room over there praying with Brother Dine and other brothers, pouring out my heart for the Lord, but I wasn't feeling it yet. So I was just crying out to the Lord with everything I knew how, but I've been trying too hard on my own, especially back home. I need to give it over to the Lord. So yesterday... Brother Leonard and Brother Paul Martin and also Brother Dale Hosey, we got together to go pray. And I've never experienced anything like it. I found full surrender yesterday. And I can't thank them enough. I can't thank the Lord enough, but for putting these people in my life. And I had no doubt that if some of the brothers from Liberty and Blessed Hope wouldn't have came down, that I'd still be exactly where I was, following selfish desires and living for myself, because fame is something that gets a hold of you. And there's a lot of famous people that commit suicide and kill themselves. There's not fulfillment there. And there's not fulfillment in anything I was doing. And I'm here to say that it was worthless. It was a lot of wasted years. But now I found out that I was building my kingdom for years. And myself. And now I decide to hopefully further the Lord's kingdom with His guidance.
Amen.
So I thank each one of you. I've got the privilege, had the privilege to meet a lot of you guys, and you've spoke very truthful words and great things into my heart. And I've never had a week of such consecration to the Lord. I feel like I couldn't have that back home, really. There's too many temptations as soon as I leave church or something to go do the things that I enjoy. And so I'm crucifying the flesh each day with the Lord's help. So I ask for each one of you, please remember me and pray for me. I need all the prayer I can get. There is power in prayer. It moves the hand of God. Thank y'all very much, and please feel encouraged that we can overcome anything. I would have never thought I could say that I would be doing this. And I thank the Lord because I want to find that fulfillment. Amen. And that's why I came. So.
Let me pray for you.
Oh, please.
Dear Father, we together join and ask that you would work and keep Jacob faithful. Lord, whatever it takes. Lord, I pray that you would help him to begin to invest in people, in others, in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for sharing.
I don't know if you noticed, there's a tremendous pulling power here. The world's value in pleasure, reputation. But God's value is people. And there's where the road diverges. Possessions. The world values possessions. God values relationships. How many times do possessions interfere with relationships? It happens all the time. Well, the world values the temporal, the here and now. Just do it. And God's values are the eternal. Letting the temporal go. Yes, there have been some that have given up this life also for the eternal. The world values uncleanness. God values holiness. If you can begin to look at the issues that you face and the matters that you face and look at the values, where is God's value? These things could help you find your way through very murky waters, if you will. Where is the Lord's value and which is the world's value? Well, the world's value is on the body. The Lord's value, God's value, is on the spirit. Did you know that the world values a hidden life of sin? Now, it's very interesting that when someone makes a profession of godliness and has some religious expression, and the world finds out that they've been living in a hidden life of sin, they mock that and heap contempt and scorn on that. I think that may actually be a gift from God to motivate us to not live a hypocritical life. But as far as having the right, they have so much the right to live a hidden life that, if I'm not mistaken, say a husband has some kind of health conditions and he doesn't want his wife to know what the health conditions are, that he actually legally can keep the doctors from telling her what's wrong with him. They love this hidden life, and along with it goes sin. They love a hidden life of sin, but God values confession and an open life. So here, we're talking values. The world's value is serving sensuality. God values cleansing of sensuality. And we could go to scriptures and talk about these things. See how these are opposed to each other. When you choose the world's values, you also choose its vices. Jesus taught that if a person does not take up their cross and follow him, that person cannot be his disciple. One thing that means that means is that the choices you would naturally make for yourself, excuse me, must be laid down in obedience to Christ's teaching. Excuse me. You can reason them away. It happens all the time. I'm talking about Christ's teaching. You can reason those teachings away. It happens all the time. But the scripture says, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her plagues. So let's consider some specific subjects now. I'd like to go to the scriptures and consider some specific subjects of separation from the world unto God. It looks like my time has fled here. But I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 6 here. And This is a basic value, and I hope that your parents are raising you, have raised you in a way that this is not a big stumbling block. But we want to consider life's pursuits. In Matthew 6, verse 19 through 25, Jesus says here, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." We've just caused a Y in the road. Jesus said, don't lay up treasure on the earth. In other words, make all these investments for your own well-being and your own cushion and your own pleasure. And, you know, by the time you're 30, you're well-cushioned and settled back for life, and you can enjoy the rest of your life for pleasure or whatever. He says, don't do that. But lay up treasure in heaven. And I just wonder if the widow's mite, which was very small, that was given out of need, by if this got big attention to the Lord, then every one of us has the ability to lay up treasure in heaven. It's not so much in the dollar amount that it costs us, but in the amount that it costs us. You know, that widow, she only had two mites. And there was a time that I read that and I felt so sorry for that widow. And I thought, whatever happened to that poor widow? She gave away all it took to buy supper. And as I've come to know God, I am certain that God took well care of that widow. But she still had a mighty reward. She trusted God. The road divides here. Have you set your life to rather live simply as, you know, I'm not saying impoverish yourself and live in a tent in a rainstorm. I'm saying set your affection on things above, on the eternal. There are many temptations that you will spare yourself if you'll set your affection on things above and on the eternal and lay up treasure in heaven. There's no moth nor rust corrupts there. I need to go on. Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You've been having trouble with a divided heart? Here's the answer. Start investing someplace. And this is why I tell husbands to invest in their wives. Is if they're, if they're investing their time, energy, focus, phone calls, maybe some money, get her some new cabinets. The old ones are falling apart. Something when there's an investment made, boom, the heart goes. Brother Denny used to talk about being working and finding his mind in Africa. And he's thinking about Africa and suddenly he realized, I have two children in Africa. There's my treasures. That's why my heart's always going over to Africa. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, here's problem with vision. Two views and not sure which to go after. The whole body, if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Life's pursuit. Is your thought and pursuit of this life the main focus? Look at verse 32 here. We didn't read it yet. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Do you see the division? Separation unto God? All the Gentiles are seeking after these temporal things. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In verse 33, has your heart ever become to first in priority and foremost in your mind God and advancing His kingdom in your own life and in the lives of others? Remember here, God values people and relationships in the eternal. As you look at your future, as you look at your future goals and ambitions and what you'd like to become, does it include a useful servant of God in some small way? I pray it does. Because if it doesn't, you're stuck in the temporal. And the temporal pursuits. I'm actually at a point in life that if I wanted to invest in this world, it'd go pretty far. Why do you think God put money in my hands, my wife and I? Don't you think there are some Bibles needed somewhere? Don't you think there's some food needed somewhere? Some impoverished ones? Are there not brethren and sisters that need to be carried in other places? What is life's pursuit? You know, there was a day that I felt money taking a hold of me. I felt it. And it scared me. James says, mourn for the day, basically, and wail for your gold and silver is cankered. And there's ointment made out of that canker that's going to be tormenting. There's a tremendous accountability that goes along with wrongly used money. And this thing began to scare me. But I found the freedom. I'm not out of the range of temptation. But I'm just sharing with you. It doesn't bring any satisfaction. You can add that piece of real estate to your possessions, but guess what? Who's got to look after that thing then? And this thing gets bigger? Oh, yeah, that'd be nice. Add that to it. And before long, possessions, they own you. Well, I'd like to be able to do that, but you know, this thing over here, it's going to fall apart if I don't do something with it. And it, very soon, life gets that way. And very soon, the pursuit of pleasures and the pursuit of this temporal life can so consume young people that they have no time to prepare their hearts in reading, understanding biblical history. I'm talking about understanding church history and what has happened to the church throughout the years and ages, and they're here, but they don't know how to relate to it. God bless you, young people, that are going to give yourselves this pursuit of God. People are getting married, buying houses, and getting rooted in business. And oh yes, they are regularly at church. And it seems they're doing all right. But where is that devoted to God preparedness to go and serve somewhere? I have a burden about it. How can we say we're not trying to lay up treasures here when all our pursuits are here? When is enough? When, you know, I know that when people are young, there's, you know, there's a lot to buy. There's a lot of responsibility and we're starting at maybe at ground zero and everything. And there's a lot. But does that need to be what looks like for the next 20 years? You know, people making 20 and 30 year mortgages and tying themselves up. And I'm wondering, in what way are they going to be productive for God's kingdom in those 30 years? And then when they're old and worn out, I can't remember like I used to, and my study's not productive like it used to be, and my Bible memory, and yeah, I guess, you know, we'll just keep doing what we're doing. And there's a measure of waste in that life. When the Nicholases and the Judys have poured out their lives, suffered extreme health issues, slept on hard hospital floors for weeks, and there's no one to go help them. What's wrong with us? I'm not scolding you. I'm just pouring out my heart. This has been a growing burden on my heart. My son-in-law and my daughter were asked to go help in Turkey for 3 months. And yes, it's long enough, but it's plenty short enough. And, well, they figured what my answer would be when he called me and asked me what I think about it. It's an answer to the burden that's been growing on my heart. That there be fruitful workers, prepared workers, but it takes sacrifice. It takes these values, not these. And God bless you. You can serve the Lord with a full heart right where you are in a home, taking care of menial duties and being a praying person and being one of these replacement society people that are just devoted to God and to the church and are one of God's people and serve as you can. I'm not saying that you have to accomplish some big thing, but I'm talking about life's pursuits. Is your life choice to prepare to be used of God and serve others as Jesus was? Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Are you concerned about your own woes or the woes of others? Is your life's pursuit selfish or selfless? You know, we're afraid to suffer, but Paul was not. Did you notice the grace that was on Paul? God raised the young man from the dead through him. It seems that way to me. It's a little bit, he just said his life is in him. Trouble not yourselves. And they were not a little comforted. God will give you what you need when you need it. Number two, talking about coming out from the world and being separate, the pursuit of pleasure. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to use a scripture here. That I don't know what all it means, but it does mean something. 1 Timothy 5. In verse 5. Well, let's begin in verse 4. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. What does that mean? It means something. It would look to me, at least in part, that verse says that she that just does what she wants to do and is in the pursuit of pleasure, it's dead while you live. Remember what Jacob was saying there? Let's go on to 2 Timothy 3, verse 6. I'm not here to explain all of what verse 6 means, but let's contrast it with verse 10. I'm sorry, I didn't finish that. 1 Timothy 5, verse 10 says, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Then she was to be taken in a number, whether that was supported by the church. I'm not sure just what all the application of that was. But let's go to 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, of disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. This message today is a call to be nonconformed in the pursuit of pleasure. God has given us many things that are good and right to enjoy. It's not that everything that's pleasant is absolutely wrong. But the pursuit of life, the life that is in pursuit of pleasure and just seeks for pleasure. You know, things that are good and right to enjoy, a good meal, nice interaction with friends, maybe a game of volleyball with another family, a fishing outing, a game of cornhole. But when our life has a pursuit of pleasure, excitement, and spending money for pleasure. I mean, I hear of hunts, they go out west. And they spend $1,000, $1,500 a piece to go out there to kill an elk. There's sale barns over here. You can buy a large beef for that kind of money and have lots to share with others. But for the excitement of going out there and running over the ridges, I don't know how they do it, but the thrill, you're on God's time. The pursuit of pleasure. It's not wrong to enjoy some things. But when our life becomes that of pursuit of pleasure, we have the world's values. Notice verse 4 here. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. If you would put your love for God and your love for pleasure on a scale that balances when they're equal, which way would it tip? Let your conscience answer that. Which way would it tip? God wants that love for Him first and foremost. Verse 2 says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Here's a self-focus, self-protection, self-advantage, views their whole environment through the eyes of self. Notice in verse 3, incontinent, powerless, without self-control. In verse 6, says, led away with divers lusts. The pursuit of pleasure brings many vices and bondages. If you live in the pursuit of pleasure, it will separate you from Christ. That great day of dividing all things is coming. I would say, as a Christian, avoid entertainment parks. We as a family, we did a number of things enjoyable. One of the things we did, seeking to stimulate family closeness, is we did a good bit of camping in tents down by the river when the children were anywhere from... well, I guess we started when they're 4 or 5 years old. 2, you say? Okay. Reading a stimulating book around a fire. There were times that I left that fireplace and went and wept in the woods. We never went to an entertainment park. A friend of ours said, "Hey," he says, "come visit me." He said, "just down the road is this big entertainment park, and I'll pay for entrance, and you can just children can enjoy themselves." I said, "We don't do that." He looked at me strange, but I explained it to him. When you have an addiction to pleasure on that level, they will not say no when it comes to shooting it in the arm. The pursuit of pleasure is a dead-end street. I remember playing volleyball. When I was about 16, 17, 18 years old, we played volleyball about every night of the week. And goof off and clown and play volleyball. And I walked out that doorway and I get about 10 steps from the end of the court. And it hit me, the emptiness and the feeling of having just been a fool and a goof off that evening. The emptiness is hard to describe. But we went back at it night after night. There was a few times we played in the snow. And it's ridiculous, the hold it had on us. There's occasionally we play a game of volleyball as a family with another family. But we've chosen as churches to limit it to that. That's our aim. We don't want to go in the direction of competitive sports and the pursuit of pleasure. You never can get enough. Did you hear Jacob's testimony? Video games, electronic games, avoid them. They will not minister grace to your soul. It's time to separate from the world and its values. Video games. And I'm here to say, if you follow the news, you will become tied into the world, its values, its views, and you'll conform to the world. There's an amazing account I could give you, but I'm not going to. Come out of her, my people, number three, in fashion and appearance. 1 Peter chapter 1. Our choices take us, put us on a road, and that road take us somewhere. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Here the word fashioning is used. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy or set apart. Purity is in this picture, but the idea of being set apart unto someone. You know, we use the term holy matrimony. It's exclusive. It's set apart. Both those that enter into that marriage and that union, they're set apart unto each other. Other people intermeddling in that has no business. But as obedient children, verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. What business do we have to look at the world around us and saying, hey, you know, that's sort of a neat fad there. Can we Christianize that thing somehow? Can we bring that thing in here, you know? We as Christians should study God's Word to fasten in our hearts the godly principles of clothing. Here in the same passage you have fashion, verse 14, and being holy in verse 15 and 16 as a contrast. Peter basically says, look at the fashion of the ungodly and determine to not follow or mimic it, but to look to God's holiness and mimic it in practice. We find in our society, has been, in the past, that we find acceptable clothes to buy for men. But I'm wondering now. We'll talk about that a little later. Your clothing and outward appearance will affect the long-term work of God in your life and your children's lives. I'll say it again. Your clothing and outward appearance will affect the long-term work of God in your life and your children's lives. Conformity and its effects are not immediately apparent. We clothe ourselves in a way of how, covering the image of how we'd like to appear. Sometimes, that is through pressure from others. And we know that this is the proper way. And if it needs to be that way, it's okay. I'm willing to put pressure on you to head that in the right direction. But ultimately, when the time comes that there is less and less separation between a Christian appearance and the general run-of-the-mill, it has an effect in a much deeper psychological way, and the choices that we and then our children are going to make. It has been in plain circles. That the lower garment, speaking of men, is of a darker color. But for some years now, it seems the upper is darker. And the trousers light and sometimes tight. an experiment here. Where did your eyes go? Don't that lighter color reach out and grab your eye? I'm trembling. I don't want to say something. I believe there's a strong homosexual agenda in the clothes designers of this nation. It's a matter of principle that our eyes go to the lighter area, is it not? I have a white shirt on. I don't think you always have to wear a white shirt. But if I had a black shirt on and white pants, where would your eyes tend to naturally go? I ask this question in all soberness. And I just, y'all need to work these things out in your churches and everything. But as someone, present something to consider here. Why would a man wear... put on a pair of trousers, and I know this hasn't been done thoughtfully, but why would I, let's put it this way, put on a pair of trousers that ends up drawing people's eyes to my legs and such like? It's something to consider. I'm not here, it's not my aim to straighten everybody out or to feel anybody here that's got lighter trousers on today that any condemnation on you. That's not my heart at all. I just like to present an idea here that I wonder, where did this idea come from? The world's values or God's values? Are we wanting... is there something inside of us that just distinctly wants to look non-religious and non-on God's side? We need to look at life's principles and practices and the things that go on in life and the things that are coming into our churches, not just, I guess so. What is going on here? We live in a battle. The world does not wear the head covering on you sisters for any Godward purpose. I mean, I've seen a few that had these bandanas on, men as well as women. And so there is, but it's not with any Godward purpose. That teaching comes from 1 Corinthians 11. Comes from the Scriptures. And we don't have time to delve into all of that. But that teaching comes from there. Our eyes should again look at God. What is your value? What are you wanting to do here? What is your statement? We're a people that distinctly is coming out and wishes to be identified with God and His people and His principles. Why then, for any Godward purpose, when Christian women gravitate towards decreased size, sliding back and less noticeable, it may not be done consciously, but it always speaks to me of an ungodward desire, a desire to not just really be noticed as being any different. Do I have just a few more minutes? Thank you. I'd like to read here. That's the other thing that I would say is read begin to read a broader spectrum of Christian material. When I say a broader spectrum, maybe delve into some of the conservative ideas rather than the Max Lucado book. I've been so blessed here on this book, Bible Teaching on Nonconformity. I wonder if a home, any home with teenage young people, 10-year-olds, whether they shouldn't read this book, try to make it be alive in family devotions. I'm reading from page 51 here, the bottom paragraph, and I'll read into page 52. Three methods are used. Oh, I'm sorry, let me go to the paragraph before. The matter of dress is one of the oldest problems of the human race. The necessity for apparel followed the advent of sin into the human family. Man's adoption of the fig leaf garment for a covering was considered inadequate by the Lord, and he supplied man with a garment of skins. God designed that the human form should be covered, not displayed. The world has always been in conflict with God's ideals. Today, the world, under the leadership of the devil, tries to break down the divine purpose of apparel and advertise the human form. Three methods are used. In the first place, we have superfluous apparel. That is, more apparel than is needed is worn for the purpose of ornamentation and display. In the second place, we have the trend toward the actual adoption of nudity. In the third place, we have the insufficient flimsy attire, even though it may be in the pattern of an approved church garb, that covers the body like a slender veil and displays the outline of the human form. It is alarming to see many people professing godliness violate along the line of the third method named. The world is attempting to break down the revealed will of the Lord for the wearing of proper Christian apparel. The Bible is very definite in outlining the kind of apparel that is acceptable to the Lord. In the Old Testament, God's people were given clear teaching on the question of apparel. As long as Israel was loyal in heart to God, they were subject to divine ideals for their external appearance. The New Testament is no less definite in its teaching on proper apparel for the Christian. The question of proper Christian apparel is primarily a heart question. Spiritually minded Christians in all denominations recognize the fact that some fashionable apparel is not becoming to Christian people. Even though they may not consider the subject from the standpoint of the Bible doctrine of nonconformity to the world. Members of the Mennonite Church who have a definite spiritual experience with the Lord should have no problem along this line. On the other hand, where there is a lack of consecration or the love for carnal pleasure and worldly society, we find the pressure is strong against biblical ideals for proper Christian apparel, such as the Mennonite Church endeavors to uphold and maintain. Put out by Mennonites. Praise the Lord for them. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5. First Peter 5, verse 5, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Here we could talk about the whole subject of submission in the Christian's life and separation from the world. The world wants to do its own thing, be its own boss, and do what's right in its own eyes. But the Bible teaches us to submit one to another. Verse 5, yet there in the middle, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Here'd be a good description for humility. Here's would be a good test to make it pass through for clothing. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Take on the nature of humility and submission. In a call to come out of her, my people, take on the nature of humility and submission. Verse 5 says, clothed with humility, like a garment, humility all over us. Pride and insubjection make you easy prey for the roaring lion. And even God will resist you. Humility probably is the biggest subject on nonconformity that there is. Andrew Murray, has a good book on that subject. A humble person is a guidable and easy to communicate to person. A humble person can share what bothers them without being demanding. And I'm almost finished here. Can you commit today to be one of those that comes out? You may not understand it all. You may have it, don't have it all figured out. But I just want to ask you today, can you commit in your heart to be one of those that is going to be a coming out one? To be nonconformed to the world, will you change your life's pursuits to putting the kingdom of God first in your life, your walk with God, your family? Sacrificing the pursuit of pleasure on the altar of consecration to God. And finally, will you turn your heart to God, to God's thoughts and God's values in everything, as well as yielding to godly authorities? You're willing to do that? It'll affect your life. It will be a guide to eternity. There are some very sad things that happen in our lives. The very sad things that happen sometimes in churches. But the person that comes out from among them with this heart that we've looked at this week, choosing God and God's values, they'll find their way. Many times their children will find their way. I'm reminded of a father that was a very busy man, and his sons testified that sometimes in the middle of a very busy schedule, Dad would say, "You know, it's about time we go spend a day serving somebody else." I scratched my head when he told me that. But what that day going and helping serving somebody else always did was change their own perspective of what was going on in their own lives. Thank you for being a very receptive audience. It's been with joy to be among you. I just so much appreciate the example and the heart towards God. And may the Lord bless you fully.